Well, it's great to be back here with you. I'm really excited for this Encounter series. I think Greg last week just knocked it right out of the park. He did a fantastic job as he walked us through this idea, this reality that God wants to use you in revealing his kingdom to the world, despite our fears, despite our hesitations, despite our weakness. And he walked us through, if you remember, the case of Ananias. How God called Ananias to go reach out to Saul, who had encountered Jesus on the way, and to reach out to him and to begin working with him. Because of Ananias' obedience, God worked in Saul's life, transforming him into Paul, into the man who we recognize has written 13 books of the New Testament, who's impacted our lives. And so this morning and through the series, you've probably caught on that our goal, our objective, if you will, is to help us move into this position where when we encounter people, we begin to share the gospel. And as great of a goal as I think that is, and as awesome as it is, there's a bit of a problem with that goal. There's a bit of a wrinkle, if you will. But I'll explain it, but first we're going to pray. Heavenly Father, well, as we sung this morning, you're a good, good Father. You love us immensely. And for those of us who call you our Father, to know that you're with us, to know that you have called us is incredible. God, I pray that we might know the depth of your love, that we just might just pursue after you. And God, I pray this morning as we get into Scripture, that we might be challenged, encouraged, and equipped to go and follow through on what you've called us to do. In your name, amen. So, like I said, this morning there's a bit of a problem with this series, and what I'm going to need to do in order to illustrate it is I actually need all of your help. So, those of you who have a phone, I need you guys to use your phone, get a notepad app on, or turn on your notes. Notepad. For those of you who use pen and paper, you'll need that. So if everyone can get your phone and your notepad ready, you're going to need this. Because in a second, there's going to be on the screen a timer, and you're going to have 45 seconds to do what I'm about to give you. So what you're going to do is when the timer starts, you're going to take 45 seconds to write down every single place that you frequent where you encounter people who aren't Christians. It can be places where you spend a few seconds at, or it can be places where you spend hours at. And write as many of them that you can think of, and you'll need to hold on to that because we're going to be coming back to this throughout the series this morning. All right? Are we ready with the timer? All right, go. You got 14 seconds. Six. Okay, time's up. All right. Now, you could take a bit longer at that, but based off your list, you should have a couple places that you go to regularly-ish. And it kind of tells you a bit about who you are. So apparently I go to quite a few restaurants and stores because that's code for restaurants. And what I want you to do is I want you to look at this list that you have and to just ask yourself, how often do I share the gospel in these places? How many of these people do I share the gospel with? See, here's where the wrinkle begins. Like for some of us, you'll look at this and you're like, actually, I've been sharing the gospel here and here and here and here, and that's great, but for some of us, we can't remember the last time we shared the gospel. We are not too sure when we spoke up. And I want to dig into this a little bit. There's this, I think for a lot of us, we'll have gone to the grocery store. And so I want you to imagine that you are at the grocery store, you get your favorite chips, you get fruit, whatever, and you go in line to go pay. So most people, when we're in line, we're on our phones. We're scrolling through Instagram, double tapping on pictures of cat pictures, and we're just into our phones. Now imagine that the person ahead of you just all of a sudden collapse. They just fall to the ground. Most of us, if not all of us, we are of the people who would put our phone away, we'd go down, we'd go help that person get back up, or we'd stay with them until paramedics arrive, or we ask for help. Most of us, though, in that second, we're a bit afraid, but we don't care about the fear. We care about the person in front of us. And there's something to be said about that. We have this sense where we can care for someone's needs so well, so quickly, so naturally, and yet, when it comes to spiritual needs, we tend to not do that as well. I'm not sure if it's a matter of we're oblivious to the fact that people need Christ urgently. I'm not sure if it's a matter that we're really terrified of having spiritual conversations. I'm not sure if maybe it's a matter that we are willfully disobeying God. Maybe it's something else. I don't know what it is, but chances are when I asked this question and you said, I can't really remember, it doesn't really sit well with you. And it doesn't sit well with me either. Now, this idea of sharing the gospel is not something that's simply described in the Bible. It's also something that is clearly prescribed in Scripture. In fact, what we see is Jesus, before he ascends to heaven, he says this in Acts chapter 1. He says, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." This idea that Jesus was commissioning all the believers around him right before he ascended to heaven is not just described, it's also prescribed for us to carry out today. He continues also in Matthew 28. He says, "Go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you always to the very end of the age." Once again, Jesus reiterates this prescription for us to follow through on, to go and make disciples. In fact, he addresses the fear that we might have by saying, "I'm always going to be with you till the very end of the age, till I return, till I come back." So the call to respond is actually quite clear. We are to go and make disciples. We are to go tell others about Christ. But here's where this problem begins, really. Imagine if there's a pendulum. You know how pendulum swings from one side to the other. Well, when we hear God's commissioning us to go make disciples, we sometimes respond this way, to this extreme. We're like, okay, I'm going to go tell everyone about Jesus. And so you go, but then sometimes you fall in this trap of thinking, well, based off how many people I've shared the gospel with, then I'm that much holier or that much religious or that much better of a Christian because I'm doing everything that Jesus wants me to do. On the flip side, as the pendulum swings to this side, one response can be, well, I know Jesus wants me to go and make disciples and tell others about Jesus, but I'm terrified. Maybe I'm introverted, and maybe I don't like starting conversations with people. Maybe I'm shy, so I won't respond. But that end is wrong as well. That's not a healthy response. And so as we go through life, and we hear this idea of going and making disciples, we often fall into one of these two camps because we don't properly negotiate this tension of, well, how many people should I go share the gospel with if I'm obeying God? Or how many people should I share the gospel with if I'm obeying God? Because clearly God wants me to obey him and make disciples. So because we don't address this tension, we tend to either not tell anyone, or we start to tell everyone and try to justify ourselves, make ourselves impress ourselves for God. Impress God. And so what we're going to do is we're going to walk through a couple case studies this morning. And so the first case we're going to look at is the case of the Good Samaritan. Before we dive into it, it's really important to understand the setting. Before the parable begins, Jesus is amongst this crowd of Jews, and what they would do is they would come together. And you'd have like teachers of the law, experts in the law, rabbis. They'd come together and they'd choose different passages of scriptures and then they would debate what that could possibly mean. And the goal in those debates wasn't an earnest like, well, I wonder what it really means. It was rather well, I want to be the smart person. I want to impress everyone else. So your goal when you would come into these debates was to shatter other people's reasoning so that you came out looking good, so that you came out looking spiritual. And so this is what we see with this expert in law. He's going to try to do to Jesus in Luke chapter 10, verse 25. On one occasion, an expert in the law stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he asked, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Well, what is written in the law?" he replied. "How do you read it?" He answered, "Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind. Love your neighbor as yourself." "You've answered correctly," Jesus replied. "Do this, and you will live." But he wanted to justify himself. So he asked Jesus, "Well, who is my neighbor?" So here's this expert of the law trying to shatter Jesus' credibility by asking a tricky question, hoping that he might say the wrong thing. But the way that Jesus responds is brilliant here. What he does is he gets the expert of the law to quote the Shema, which is the combination of the first and second great commandment, to love God and to love others. This idea of loving God is this idea of fully, wholly devoted to God, loving him with everything you've got. This love, this idea of loving your neighbor as yourself is this idea of, like, think about how much we love ourselves. Like we want food, we want clothes, we like to go on vacation, and we certainly don't want to go to hell. And so that's the precedent of what we should, how we should love others. So he gets this expert in the law to respond, to point out, to quote the Shema. Now, what the expert in law is really trying to do here when he asks, well, who is really my neighbor, is he's trying to say, okay, I know the Shema, I know who, like how much I'm supposed to love, but who do I need to love? Like just how far do I need to go? How many people do I actually need to reach? And Jesus comes back at it with a great answer. He challenges him. And he says, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho when he was attacked by robbers. They stripped him of his clothes. They beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. A priest happened to be going down the same road, and when he saw the man, he passed by on the other side. So too a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he traveled, came by where the man was, and he saw him and took pity on him. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he put the man on his donkey, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper. "Look after him," he said, "and when I return, I will reimburse you for any extra expense that you may have." "Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robber?" The expert of the law replied, "The one who had mercy on him." And Jesus told him to go and do likewise. Now, most of us were familiar with this parable. We know it, like, from when we were little kids, when we were at adventure camp, and so we get it. And I think there's a general understanding that we look at the priests and the Levite, and they were just wrong in what they did. Their hearts were cold. They didn't care about the other person. And to a degree, that's right, but not entirely. You see, a Jew, and specifically a priest and a Levite, they could not touch a dead corpse. Because if they did, that would defile them. That would make them unclean to go do their duties in the temple. So in one sense, the case could be made that they're following protocol. They're doing what they should be doing. They're doing what good believers do. But we don't see these guys go and ask him if he's all right. That wouldn't have violated him. We don't see these guys go and come back with help. We don't see these guys pray for this guy. Instead, they deliberately walk around avoiding the hurt. And so what we see is these two guys, they choose to be more focused on their own spiritual condition than those around them. And I wonder if we do that sometimes as well. Like, we all got here this morning. We all clearly care about our relationship with God and about growing in our walk with him. For some of us, these songs, they resounded with our hearts, and so you're singing, and it really impacts you, and you just love it, and that's great. For some of you, you're excited to dig into Scripture to understand what the text is saying more and more, and that's great as well. But when it comes to the amount of effort we make in caring for those who are unsaved, how does that compare? How does that compare when in the effort that you put in getting your family here? For some of you, that's like a military operation. You have to get the kids up early, you have to wash them, you have to feed them. Oh, someone's forgotten something. But you make the effort to get here. But do we make the effort to share the gospel with others? For some of you, you have this burning passion for God in the moment when you sing that one song. But does your heart burn for the lost? Do you feel that for them? For some of you, you've got this hunger, this craving for truth, but do you also share that with others, or do you starve them? Because if we don't, then we're no different than the priest and the Levite in this story. And to be the priest and the Levite in the story is to miss out on what God has called us to do. You see, you're kind of doing what God wants you to do, but not entirely. God wants you to love him with everything you've got. And sure, you've got that nailed down because you make an effort to get here. But he also says, love your neighbor as yourself. You can't do one without the other. Loving God and loving others go hand in hand. The defining difference between the priest and the Levite with the Samaritan man is that it was the Samaritan who took pity on the man who was beaten. It was a Samaritan who, as he was going, he saw this man in his left there to die, and he did something. Just look at just how far he goes. So he stops because he took pity on the man. He goes to him and bandages him, pouring oil and wine. He puts the man on his donkey, which means that he would have been walking the rest of the way. And the distance between Jerusalem and Jericho is about a 6-7 hour walk. So chances are he had quite a ways to walk in incredible heat and temperature. He took him to an inn, and you tend to skip over, but there's a fine detail here. He stayed the night. He would have watched to make sure that the guy didn't die throughout the night, and he probably changed his bandages and took care of him. He paid for his medical bills. He paid 2 denarii, which is the equivalent of 2 days full worth of work. And then he said, whatever else it costs, I'll pay for him. And so you remember how earlier we were talking about this pendulum and how it swings from one side to the other. And so how one side you might get in this position where you try to justify yourself, try to be a good Christian, do the right thing. And well, this passage talks into that. The good Samaritan, by the looks of it, he was on his own. He was in the middle of this road and no one else was watching him. But what he did is he took pity on this guy who was beaten. He was motivated by that, not motivated to impress people or impress God. And what his actions show is shows the baseline of what loving others looks like. Because if that was us on the ground, we would have wanted to be helped as well. And the way that Jesus tells this parable is beautiful. The other thing that's neat here is Jesus, rather than giving the expert of the law a quota, a quantity of just how much you need to do in order to be a good believer, he then changes it and illustrates that if your relationship with God doesn't drive you to love others, then you're missing the boat. And for some of us, we've been missing the boat. In other words, God has not just commanded us to love him, he's commanded us to love him and others. And so this matter of obedience to God, though, really begins at a heart level. As some of us were here this morning, we truly, truly, truly love God. We really do. But based off our actions, we don't really love others who are unsaved. The thing that we need to ask God, if that's us, is that he would breathe fire into our hearts because we've become so cold to those who are lost. For others this morning, though, we've been praying and praying and praying and asking God, God, just give me an opportunity to share the gospel. I'm really excited. God, give me an opportunity to share the gospel. And God doesn't seem to be giving you the opportunity. And yet when you look at your list, here are your opportunities. In fact, God has been entrusting you, equipping you to take advantage of those situations. But what's our response? Well, I just didn't have enough time. I was busy in the morning. It didn't come up at work naturally, and it's just awkward. I don't know enough about the Bible to clearly articulate the gospel. In Canada, we culturally don't speak about these kind of things. I certainly don't talk on the GO train early in the morning because no one else is talking and it's dead silent and people will hear me. And then the weirdest thing happens when we start telling ourselves these. We start to actually believe these lies. In fact, we start to tell each other why we didn't share the gospel at these different locations. And then they start to believe it as well. And it's interesting. In no other area of our lives do we make so many excuses for what we should be doing to each other, and yet we accept it. You know what that's like? That's like being in line and that person who fell, hit their head or whatever, and you stay on your phone, and your rationale is, well, if I help this person, I would lose the progress in the game here. Or, well, I don't really know them very well, so I'm not gonna talk to them. I got places to go, people to meet. I don't have time for this. And our culture is one where, okay, that's cool, that's acceptable, but it's not. Anyone who just stands there while someone's fallen, that is wrong. Like we know, you're to help them. And so God has set us in, God has put us in time after time in places intentionally. He's given us certain people to interact with intentionally. He's given us the job that we work, even if we love it or hate it, intentionally. Because God wants to use you to be a light in these different places. But how do we respond to those opportunities? I want to introduce you to the next case study. And it's the case of Paul and Lydia. It's the case where, well, when things don't pan out very well. This is in Acts chapter 16, verse 6. Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus would not allow them to. So they passed by Mysia and went down to Troas. During the night, Paul had a vision of a man in Macedonia standing and begging him, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. From Troas, we put out to sea and sailed straight for Samothrace, and the next day we went on to Neapolis. From there, we traveled to Philippi, a Roman colony, the leading city of that district of Macedonia, and we stayed there several days. Now, when I read places in the Bible, I'll confess, I tend to just breeze over it. I just don't know the geography well enough, so I just like, okay, whatever. But when you do that, you actually miss out what's going on here. And in this case, Paul and his companions, they try to go to different places. They try to go to Phrygia and Galatia, Mysia and Bithynia, and yet God consistently says, no, not here, not now, no, not these people, not right now, just wait. Now, imagine being in their shoes. You're eager, you're excited to share the gospel, and time after time God says, no, wait, no, wait, no, wait, no, wait. Of all times to give up, that's the time to give up. Like, God literally told you, don't do this. And yet these guys don't. They don't throw in the towel. And Paul and his companions, they had a vision, they had an idea of where they wanted to go, and yet God was like, no, no, no. And when Paul follows through on the vision that God was calling him to do that God was calling him to go, what God was doing is he was actually calling him to go somewhere strategic. He was calling them to go to this location intentionally because Macedonia was the gateway to Europe and Asia. So God wanted to use Paul's message, not just with the people he'd meet, but way beyond, because this gateway was a gateway of trade, and this is how faith got expanded very quickly. So God understood this. These guys never gave up, and because they never gave up, we actually have scripture today. Anyways, on verse 13, on the Sabbath, we went outside the city gate to the river, where we were expected to find a place of prayer. We sat down and began to speak to the women who had gathered there. One of those who was listening was a woman from Thyatira named Lydia, a dealer in purple clothes. She was a worshiper of God. Just to understand here, dealers of purple clothes, people in that industry, they were extremely successful. Purple was a very laborious color to get. And so you were normally employed by either royalty or very, very wealthy people. And so she was running a tight ship. She was a businesswoman. She was making bank. And by her name, by being Lydia, it's inferred that she's not a Jew. She's a Gentile. And yet she's here at this like Jewish Bible study, and there's this understanding that she just wanted to please God. She wanted to follow God, but she had not yet met Christ. And the verse goes on. So the Lord opened her heart to respond to Paul's message. When she and the members of her household were baptized, she invited us to her home. If you consider me a believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my house. And she persuaded us. Here's what I love about this passage. It's extremely short, but Lydia doesn't respond to the gospel based off what Paul says. Lydia responds to the gospel because the Lord opened her heart. It was a work of the Holy Spirit, not a work of mankind. And it's in that precious moment that she gives herself, that she follows Christ, and her household gets baptized, and there's celebration. Now, you remember that pendulum. You remember how on one side of that pendulum, we try to justify ourselves to God, and we try to impress God with how religious we are, and yet we can fall in this trap of being cold-hearted. Well, we can also swing the other way. We can swing into this position of crippling fear. At root, the lie that is at work in our minds when we fall in this trap of crippling fear is, if this doesn't go exactly to plan or easy, then God clearly has abandoned me and left me out on my own. We think God's given up. We think we're maybe wrong. Maybe this is not what God wants us to do. And when we're motivated by fear or crippling fear, and we're guilt-tripped enough to begin to share the gospel, the way we do it is we kind of test the water. We do it by, like, rubbing shoulders at work, and we say, hey, I'm a Christian, and you kind of drop these subtle hints or these vague hints that you follow Christ or that you go to church on Sundays, hoping that your non-believers, non-Christian friends might catch on, might respond. But what happens is they don't respond because they're not in a churchy world, and so they're not used to these words that you're saying, and so you never really begin a real spiritual conversation. And yet we fall into this trap of sometimes thinking, well, at least I told them that I'm Christian. At least that got me somewhere. But that's wrong. Maybe sometimes what happens is you begin these spiritual conversations with people, and they start to say things, and you're just like, oh my word, this person's really smart, or I have no idea what this person is saying, or they're saying something really bizarre about God, and you kind of freeze, and you kind of block up, so you try to backpedal out of the conversation, or you try to de-escalate Christianity, or you're just like, okay, cool, you do you, and that's great, and fine and dandy. But that too isn't right. But look at it through Paul's case when it didn't go to plan. God had not allowed him to go to the places that he thought he was to go. He was busy. He runs into a group of people he had not scheduled a meeting with. It wasn't the place, it wasn't the time, it wasn't the setting that Paul had planned, and yet God wanted to work through him at that time. The reason he responds with obedience, though, is because his heart burned for the loss. He was eager to share. He was eager to follow in persistent obedience and not just half-hearted obedience. So that being the last case is your case. It really comes down to your relationship with God. Like, where do you fall in this pendulum, if you will? Maybe you're on this camp. You're an expert in law. You know scripture. You attend church. You know all the verses. You know like the original Greek and Hebrew. But you can't remember the last time you really shared the gospel with someone. You can't remember the last time you really cared about the lost. And if you're in this case, you need to be asking God to just melt your heart for them. Maybe you're crippled by fear. You have that conviction, but you're just so terrified of the conversation not going to plan that you haven't obeyed God. And if you're in that case, the prayer is, God, help me obey. Help me take that step, that risk. You see, in both places, it's a matter of the heart. It begins at the heart. It begins by asking God to give you a heart of compassion, asking God to give you the heart of obedience to what he's been calling you to do, and then to follow through. And here's the interesting thing. Like, I get to work with students, and when I watch students come alive in their faith, it's when they start sharing their faith with their non-Christian friends or their coworkers or their family members. Like, all of a sudden, like Christ comes so alive in them, and it's beautiful and it's exciting. And I think that's true for adults as well. And I think the reason why it's so powerful and people come alive in those moments is because you're positioning yourself right in between the two great commandments, to loving God and to loving others. So let's take a look at our list for a moment here. God has intentionally put us in these places to be ambassadors, to share the gospel. But what can we do? Well, the first thing we can do is we can begin by praying that we might have a heart of compassion and obedience. But we can also follow up that prayer, because sometimes you're like, God, help me have a nice day, and then you don't think twice about it. But if you're actually caring about the loss, it's, God, help me care for the loss, and then when you have an opportunity to pursue that through steps of faith. You can begin by having genuine conversations with people and just pushing the conversations in a spiritual direction. Maybe it's a matter of asking them a good question of, if God could do a miracle in your life, what would it be? That's a not a threatening question, but it begins a good conversation. You can listen to what's going on. Like if they've been saying, hey, my mom or someone's been sick in my family, that's a gateway to begin. You can challenge their thinking by asking, hey, like, do you believe there's life after death? And if so, like, do you believe you're going to heaven or hell? And then you can push that to the next step. You can invite them to come and hang out with other Christians, to come check out a life group, or to come to church on a Sunday morning. You can also invite them to read Christian content, or even the Bible. You can also invite them and say, hey, how can I be praying for you? Now, before I close and pray, I do want to point out that there's a very real thing at work here. There's a very real tension of spiritual warfare. Well, like Satan doesn't want us obeying God wholeheartedly. That's when lives begin to get changed and people start to follow Christ and people's eternity becomes shifted. And so we're going to dig into the spiritual warfare aspect in the Encounters part, in Encounters series next week. But first, let me pray for us this as we go into this week. Heavenly Father, I think we have a tension that we live in. Whether we just try to impress you by how religious we are, or we only pursue after you, and yet we don't have a heart for the loss. Or sometimes we live in the tension of we're just too afraid to share the gospel. It's just not convenient. It's just, we choke. And so, Father, I pray that we might know how much we're loved, but then from that we might be compelled to be bold. God, for some of us, it's gonna require a melting of our heart, that we might have compassion for those who are lost. For others, it's a matter of bravery and boldness, and I'll pray for that for those of us who are struggling in that area. God, we are reassured that this is not based off our own works. We're reassured because you are with us till the very end, till you return.